appreciate the prayer and the song service that's gone before, and trust the Lord to be merciful to us, that we might speak the things that become sound doctrine and might do so in a way that would honor our Lord's name. The subject I'd like to try to talk on today is a little challenging. It might not be challenging to you, but it's challenging to me. Never tried to preach on this before. I've mentioned this person a couple of times in the book of Acts, 5th chapter of Acts, but I've never really taken him as a subject. And the him I'm talking about is Gamaliel. Let me read about Gamaliel, beginning 5th chapter of Acts and the 34th verse. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before their days there rose up Titus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will be brought to naught. It will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. What do we have to say about Gamaliel? Reason, again, I bring this every once in a while back to us. The reason that we are going through Acts as we are is nowhere in Scripture, I think, is the church more clearly set forth in practice and in doctrine than here in the early church, when they were experiencing things for the first time. It began with the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was ushered into the church as a mighty wind, and what took place there. And to just the 120, which remained, about 120, which remained at Christ's ascension on high, after his resurrection and his ascension on high, that in one day there were added 3,000 to the 120. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, so forth and so on. Then miracles began to be performed. And the powers that be didn't quite know what to do with all of that. So they told them no longer to speak in this man's name, this man of Jesus. And they said, whether we ought to obey God or you, you decide. Now we get into the 5th chapter, and again we find beginning of it, which we'll refer to again, but a form of discipline that was admitted directly by God with Ananias and Sapphira. And then the aftermath of that were many blessings being performed. Multitudes of people. Healings were going on. Much was happening in the early church. And their fame began to go out. People began to hear about them, and they brought their lame and diseased to be healed. Not only in Jerusalem, but round about Jerusalem. And it no longer saying how many, it just says multitudes of both men and women were added. The powers that be is basically the high priest and the Sanhedrin court. And they've already threatened them. They've already told them, don't do this anymore. But they continue to do it. So let me read the context of what happened before Gamaliel speaks. 27th verse of the 5th chapter of Acts. And when they had brought them, the powers that be, and the them is a Sanhedrin. When they had brought the apostles and set them before the council, the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name, in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. 29th verse. Then Peter and the other apostles, so this isn't just Peter, it's Peter and the other apostles, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That was the end of the discourse. So what did it provoke? Next verse. And when they, the Sanhedrin, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So they've gone from threatening to beating and now to say, we're going to kill. So in that environment is when Gamaliel speaks. What's your opinion of Gamaliel? Initially, when you look at him, you would think that there's some things probably to admire about him. We hope to deal with that. We hope to deal with what we think Scripture will tell us concerning Gamaliel. We live in a very tolerant age in which we live in. Things rarely are called sin anymore. They're called a different lifestyle. We're just tolerant. Now, that in and of itself is not just bad, but it does provide Satan a playhouse to work in, because he can persuade us that really almost everything has some good associated with it. I believe, and I'll just tell you where I think and hope to prove it to you, that Gamaliel is in as much unbelief as anyone on the Sanhedrin court. He just comes across in a different manner. He's not violent outwardly. He's not given to this emotional outburst. Rather, he's smooth. He's educated. He's somewhat cunning and calculated in what he has to say. Unbelief comes in various forms. I don't think anyone would have any concern about identifying unbelief with these that were so violent and cut to the heart and spoke so loudly and rudely concerning the situation. But how about Gamaliel? How about Gamaliel? Let's note some things that Scripture tells us right here about Gamaliel that we would might think to admire about him. It says that we've already read to you that he was, first of all, a Pharisee. He was of the council. He was a doctor of the law. That meant he knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew what the prophets had to say. He was schooled in the law, a doctorate, as you please, in the law. So a very educated man. Not only was he educated, he had a pretty good reputation. And all the people knew who he was. When he commanded, they did it. Did you notice that? He commanded that the apostles be put, and they were. He demanded respect. I think we would say that he, again, was not given to violence in and of itself. He was calm. He was cool. He was collected. He interceded, as it were, when they were talking about killing. And as a result of them interceding, they agreed that they would not slay him. They'd beat him, but they would not kill him. You know, Gamaliel, with all of that I've said, he never really addressed what Peter and the apostles had just said. Doesn't address it at all. Yet, and really, why should he? From one standpoint, remember in the fourth chapter of Acts, in the 13th verse, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and of John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." Why should he listen to an ignorant man? He was a doctor of the law. And he didn't. But there was something that he couldn't dismiss out of hand. And it were the miracles. All those miracles. Fourth chapter again, it confused them. They said, "This is a notable miracle. What shall we do? I mean, the fame of this lame man being healed, over 40 years old, and being lame from his youth and is healed. It's a notable thing. We can't deny it." So as a result of that, although he never acknowledged what the apostles were saying, he didn't believe in Christ. He didn't believe he was a Christ, our Savior. Yet he couldn't deny the miracles. So it caused Gamaliel to be careful and to be cautious. For perhaps this is of God. Would you say there's some fear involved in that? I think there is. I don't know what kind of fear, but I think there is some fear involved. Gamaliel had a legal mind, rational in thought. He's been able, by his training and by him applying himself, to control his emotions. Not let them run amok. Not be dominated by the flare of his emotion. But he was calculated. Therein lies the danger of this unbelief. Takes many forms. It's one thing when somebody is just a raving lunatic about us. Easy to identify. But here's a man that's not that way. We might look at that man and admire some things about him. This is the same Gamaliel, by the way, that's mentioned one other place in Scripture by name. And that's in the 22nd chapter of Acts. When Paul was apprehended in the temple and defending himself. I'll just start in 22 and 1. In Acts, it says, "Man, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense." That's how I know he was defending himself. "Hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. Now when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue, to them they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Taurus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. What does that mean? Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. It's as if Gamaliel was his father in teaching a son concerning the things of the law. That was the relationship, almost father and son. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. What about Gamaliel's teaching would make you think that was okay? Don't know I can answer that. I don't mean to condemn Gamaliel. I don't know if he was a child of God or not, be honest with you, and you don't know either, because it doesn't say. But I do believe he's abiding in unbelief. And I do believe he is a prime, maybe the best example that we have in the Bible of the elevation that a natural man can arrive to in this society and this life. That's the danger. Remember, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. When it's loud and rude and boisterous and violent, it's not hard to discover Satan must be in that. But my friends, if it's very polite, if it's very calm, if it's very rational, that doesn't exclude Satan being involved. Now, why would I say this? On what basis would I, how can I come to such a conclusion? Again, I'm not saying he's void of the Spirit of God. I don't know if he is or isn't. But what I am saying is he's not using any of it if he is. And I hope to prove that to you. One of the first things that you see about Gamaliel is he doesn't recognize the uniqueness of what's happening. He doesn't recognize the uniqueness of Christ, and he doesn't recognize it of the apostles, nor what they are teaching. Well, how do you know that, Brother Sonny? Look at the argument that he's making. This is nothing new. We've seen this thing before. He cites two examples. And he says, this is no big deal. We've seen this before. This is nothing amazing. You know, he never touches on the miracles, if you notice. Never mentions them. But what he does say is, this is just something that, this is old. This is something we've seen before. And look what happened to them. They have a following for a while. And then they die. And everything goes away. Well, he's already got one problem. What is it? He died, Christ, but he was made alive again. That hadn't happened. But I'd call that unique, wouldn't you? He doesn't recognize it. Doesn't acknowledge it. Doesn't say that this is something of the Lord. He just says, maybe in his natural reasoning and calculating mind, intellect that he has, maybe there's something more to this and we need to be careful with it. That's what he's saying. The other thing about Gamaliel is he's applying one test and one test only. And the one test that he's using is time and success. He says, look at this other. It had success, but just for a while. And after that, somebody died, whoever that man, Judas or Theus, whoever it is, they died, and the whole thing just fizzled out. Who is this man? He's a doctor of the law. You know what? He did not use the law. He didn't use the scriptures to explain what happened. He's a doctor of the law. There's probably not another man there in that room that knows the law any better than Gamaliel. And he didn't use it one iota. He didn't quote a scripture. He didn't say what it said under the Old Testament. He ignored the law, my friends. And what he used instead was worldly wisdom. Let's wait and see. You know how often that's used today? It's a pretty smart advice, to be honest with you. In natural things, it's pretty good. It's used on Wall Street all the time. Let's wait and see. Here comes a new company. They go public, and for a while there's a flash. Let's just wait and see. We have different marks that we can measure them by. Financial and ratios and cash flow and all. There's certain things, but let's just wait. And that's not bad advice. But it's worldly advice. This weekend, I believe, if I'm right, was the NBA's draft. All the work that they do. All the various things that they test and things that they, the stats and how high they can jump and how strong they are and what's their top end and how much more. You know what it's all about? We'll sign them and we'll wait and see. We use that all the time. Should I lease a car or should I buy a car? Well, if I lease a car, we'll just wait and see if that's better than buying a car. How about purchasing a house? I mean, you can just go over and over and over and think about that advice is not bad advice. It's just worldly advice. Not only that, I can think of a lot of things that has been around for ages and ages and ages that's not good. Hatred, jealousy, envy, backbiting, heresies, blah, 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 blah. Ton of stuff. Death itself, my friends, has been around ever since Cain and Abel. It's still here. Something just remaining over time is not an indication of whether it's godly or not. But that's the only test, he said. Let's just wait and see. That smart, my friends, here's something I want you to keep in mind. There's a world of difference, an absolute world of difference, of someone appearing good on the outside and not being a spiritual person. Have you thought about that? You remember when Samuel, I think it was, went to go anoint a king and went to Jesse's house? They'd had Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above his fellows. He was told of the Lord to go down to Jesse's house and there anoint a king. And I think, I'm not sure of the numbers, but like six sons come across. The first one he looked at said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. You know why? He was head and shoulders above everybody. He was a big guy. He was tall. He was towering above. Surely this is the Lord's. You know what the Lord told that servant, that prophet? He says, man doesn't look like the Lord looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. He says, do you have any other sons? Are these all the sons you have? Jesse says, well, I have one more, but he's just a lad. He's just a boy. And he's out tending my sheep. You know what the prophet said? Fetch him. Fetch him. You know who it was? David. There's a world of difference judging something from the outward appearance versus what is there spiritually, my friends. Let me go read an example of that. See if I can remember where it's at. 23rd chapter of Matthew. Christ speaking here. Start with the 25th verse. So 23 and 25 of Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now I can tell you for certain that Gamaliel at least fits one of these. He's a Pharisee. He might fit all three, but he is a Pharisee. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto man, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I say that's possibly a description of Gamaliel. He looks good outwardly, but when you start really trying to dig deeper and dig into it, my friends, he is giving you worldly wisdom, not spiritual. Here's probably the greatest thing that causes me caution with Gamaliel. He is showing no inward conviction. None. Rather, my friends, he's using his rational, calculated, educated, intellectual mind and looking at these things and rationing with you and trying to tell you worldly things for the Sanhedrin to consider. There's no pricking of the heart going on like there was on the day of Pentecost. There's no conviction happening where the conscience is convicting him in. He's not mourning from a soul standpoint. He's reasoning from an intellectual standpoint. Now, why? Why would I spend this time thinking about Gamaliel with you? Because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Don't be fooled by what's on the outside. The Lord can use anyone that he desires to use. None of us are born naturally good. But God borns us again inwardly. But there can be those that would counterfeit, and by their education and by their discipline and by honing their natural skills, my friends, can appear. Well, I think, what does it say? A wolf in sheep's clothing? Can appear to be very polite and very nice, for lack of a better way. Very acceptable. Very socially acceptable. In fact, might even cause us to stand by and admire how great of a man that he is. Beware. Beware. What can we learn from this? One of the things is something that we already know, but we might not think about it with Gamaliel. But it is this, my friends, that whatever a man is naturally carries no weight to the spiritual service of God. What a man might learn from an intellectual standpoint will not help him one iota in spiritually discerning the truth. So much so that we have for us in 1 Corinthians, won't read the whole thing, although we could, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. But in the 14th verse, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." The only one that has spiritual discernment, my friends, is whom the Spirit of God dwells in. Now, just because the Spirit of God dwells on doesn't mean that you'll have much spiritual discernment, but you cannot have no spiritual discernment unless the Spirit of God dwells in you. My friends, there is nothing about Gamaliel that I have mentioned that would make me think that he is showing some type of spiritual fruit. Now, you might be thinking, I hope you are, wait a minute, Brother Sonny. Wait a minute. Did not he say something that you might be fighting against God? Does that not show fear? And we know that fear is the beginning of wisdom. So would that emotion of fear in and of itself be proof that he's a child of God? On the surface, it might. It might. Because man in nature has no fear, right? We can go to the third chapter of Romans and read that. And that's recorded back over in the Psalms. So what are we going to do with that? Well, it all depends on what type of fear we're talking about. Only a child of God can have reverential fear. But it might surprise you. I don't think it will, but it might. Let's go and read what James has to say about that very thing in 2nd chapter of James. 19th verse, 2 and 19. "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Is it reverential fear? No. It's not. But the devils know, my friends, the power of God. Let's go to Mark, I believe it is, and we'll go two different places. One you're probably pretty familiar with. The other might not be so much. First one's in the 5th chapter of Mark. Remember the wild Gadarean? Remember what happened there? And no man could tame him, and he lived out in the tombs, and he tried to chain him up, and he break the chains asunder, and all that kind of stuff. Remember? When the Lord appears on the scene, the name that is speaking back to him out of this wild Gadarean, he says, "My name is Legion, because we be many." And in this reading, I won't tell you, he says it's the devil. There's no doubt who he's talking about. "And listened to the devil speak, and cried out with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" They know who he is. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." They're afraid of the power of God. Let's go to the first chapter of Mark and we'll see the same thing. It says in 1 and 23 of Mark, "And there was this, in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's the devil speaking. So fear in and of itself, my friends, is not an indication of anything. It depends on the type of fear. And I believe Gamaliel is saying, we don't want to tangle with God. We know that that's a losing proposition, and we don't want to be fighting against God. But I don't think that's an indication that he's a spiritual man. He never saw the uniqueness of what was going on. He never saw, never acknowledged the miracles. Listen, this was just maybe a few months since the Lord of glory was crucified. This Gamaliel is a Jew of Jews. He is one of the 70, my friend. Where do you think he was? He perhaps heard the Lord speak. I don't know. You don't know. But certainly he knew who the Lord was. Certainly he knew his reputation. Certainly he heard of the veil ripping from top to bottom. Who was assembled on the day of Pentecost? Jews out of every nation. Remember when all those nations? You think Gamaliel was there? Why wouldn't he be? That's the Jewish's number one holiday. Number one event. It's a Passover. He no doubt saw, my friends, the rushing, the speaking of the tongues. Everybody hearing in their own native tongue. He no doubt, how many times has he gone through that gate called Beautiful? How many alms has Gamaliel put into the hand of that beggar that was begging? And now he's leaping for joy in the temple. And the apostle says, we didn't do it. It's in the name of Jesus we did it. Have any effect on Gamaliel? None. 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 He's showing nothing, my friends, only worldly things. Another thing we can learn from Gamaliel is rejection, no matter if it's done in a rude manner or if it's done very slick and very smooth. It's still rejection. It's one thing for somebody to react to you saying you're an idiot, crazy, believing this old-fashioned stuff. But it's something else for somebody to say, that's interesting. That's interesting. But I also think what Confucius teaches interesting and what Islam teaches is interesting and what Buddha thinks is in fact, I think we need to learn from all of these philosophies so that we might look. Refusing to see the uniqueness of the truth. Partial acceptance. I'm not talking about eternal. I'm talking about here in time. Partial acceptance is rejection. What do you mean? Let's go back in the Old Testament to Joshua. 24th chapter of Joshua. In the 12th chapter of Joshua, remember Joshua took over after Moses has died, and he goes in to the land and begins to fight the battles. And the 12th chapter of Joshua lists 31 kings that were slain. You can go look at them. I'm not going to read them to you. But 31 kings in that 12th chapter that was slain, that was overthrown by Joshua and the Israelites. They have captured the land. God has given it to them. They are done with the fighting. They now have in possession their inheritance. From a land standpoint. The tribes are getting their different parts of the land. That's their inheritance. And we're getting to the close of Joshua's life. In fact, at the end of this 24th chapter, it says he dies. Of Joshua. And he tells them that the Lord has given you a land for which you did not, this 13th verse, 24 and 13 of Joshua, had given you a land which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of vineyards and olive yards which you did not plant, which he planted not, do you eat. Lord's provided all this for you. You know, it's interesting. When they went to take over a city, he told them, don't burn it. There's just one, I think, that if I remember right, that they burned. The rest of them, don't burn them. Don't be like Sherman marching through the South. Don't burn. Why? Because I'm going to give them to you. You dwell in those houses. You eat of those vineyards. Fourteenth verse. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. 15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which be on the your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. If you're not going to worship the God, capital G-O-D, then choose any little G-O-D you serve. They're just one like another. Nothing to them. They're just little G-O-Ds. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answereth and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? For the Lord our God, it is He that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Still a good answer. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Still good. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Mistake. You cannot also serve the Lord. You either will serve Him or you will not. There's no such thing as an also serving. That means there's something else you're serving in besides God. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Ye cannot also serve Him. For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then will He turn and do you hurt and consume you after that ye have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. No more also to it. We will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods from who are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote all these words in a book of the law of the God and took a great stone and set it there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny the Lord. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun died. The servant of the Lord died 110 years old. And they buried him in a certain place and so forth. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. They remained loyal to that oath. Wonder what about that rock? Wonder how many times they returned. It's right by the sanctuary. Wonder how many times they went back to that rock and just looked at it and remembered. There have been rocks established in your life? Has there been Ebenezers raised in your life that you might go back to and say, I tell you, one of them, those of you that have been baptized, is your baptism. That's your witness that you will serve the Lord. How about their children? Let me tell you about this rock here. Let me tell you about what it represents. Let's not remove this rock. We want to build something. Let's not tear down this rock. This rock stands because it is a monument to the covenant that we've made with God, because you cannot also serve the Lord. He is a jealous God. He is totally, completely unique, my friends. How are we to serve the Lord? How is it that we're supposed to come before our Lord? 18th chapter of Matthew states this. Verily I say unto you, third verse, 18 and 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine Gamaliel humbling himself? I cannot. I don't see this doctor of the law, my friends. Can you imagine him kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet? I cannot. I certainly cannot. There's nothing about Gamaliel, my friends, that's showing anything of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Not a thing. It's all. I believe he is a great example of a man that's combining worldly wisdom with a head religion, and outwardly showing himself to be pious in all this, applying himself in the law, working that mind to where it can recite the law, teaching Saul of Tarsus, instructing, having reputation, being a great success in the world, giving spiritual instruction? No. Not at all. My point again, be careful. Be careful. I had an experience I thought of, and I thought not to say it, but I'll go ahead and say it. That's how I get. I'll get bolder when I'm in the pulpit than when I'm thinking. Had an experience with an older minister. And there was a young minister that had made quite a splash and moved into Arkansas. And this older minister, I was sitting to him, and this minister hadn't, the older minister and me, neither one had ever met the man. And he was there for about 5 minutes. And that older minister turned to me and he says, I don't trust him. He's a hireling. You know what a hireling is? One that is out for the money, lends himself out. He's a hireling. You know what a hireling does? When the wolf comes, he flees. He doesn't defend the flock. He's the first one out. I remember there at Old Union, we had a tabernacle, something like we have out here, only it had a full cement floor, about that thick. And when you stand up in it, if you were about 6'5 or 6'6, you almost touched the top of the rafters coming across, because they built it, then they poured the cement, and it raised it about that high. That's that tabernacle that you've been to Old Union. That's that tabernacle they have the association in with a large, beautiful building. But it wasn't that way. So we decided that we were going to enclose it, But one of the first things we had to do is raise the building. Well, it was just us. It was just church. We didn't know nothing. So what we did, we all brought our jacks. We had various jacks, kind of like the tractor jack. We had two or three of those and hydraulic jacks and everything. And we got underneath various aspects, like five or six of them across the length of that building on one side. And we had the wall built, ready to set up. And we cut the thing loose from its foundation. It had wooden posts going down. We cut and we started jacking that thing up. And we'd all get on a jack. I had my jack. I was on it. And everybody said, one, two, three, go. And we did it. Okay, one, two, three, go. We did it again. One more time. One, two, three, go. And when we did that, that thing started cracking. Had tin on it. Started cracking. And I looked around. And I was the only one still under that thing hanging onto a jack handle. My point is, a hireling won't stay there. He'll flee. You know, within 5 years, that man had done that very thing. He was bad for the Old Baptist. He's not an Old Baptist now. He tore up one church, was in the midst of tearing up another church when they ran him off. This older minister knew it just like that. 5 minutes. That man's a hireling. So don't be fooled. Don't be ignorant of God's, of Satan's devices. Understand that that outwardly could be all a show. And what you have to do is spiritually discern the fruits of the Spirit. And that's how you know. Here's one thing that should be our desire for all of us as I close. In the 27th division of the Psalms, David says one thing. 27 and 4 of Psalms. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. One. How much simpler can it be? One thing. That will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.